Matthew 3:1-12, and it's heading John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was of locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping and with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Well, good morning. My first duty is to fulfill a promise to the deacons. I thought of doing it in 1 minute story, so it's good meeting with the deacons and being encouraged about our plans for the future. Susan mentioned that on the 21st and 22nd of March, we're celebrating our 25th anniversary. Well, we're having a party in the evening on the 21st, and to have a great party, we need to have some great friends with us. So if you've got people who you know from the past who used to worship here or have had a good connection with the church, give Keith Tredgett their contact details so we can make sure we invite them to that event. Okay, job done. Hallelujah. Thank you. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we want to thank you that we can gather together today to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to say and give us all the ears to hear what you would say to each one of us today, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
As I was preparing, I promised myself that I wasn't going to talk about Christmas adverts. But I just can't do it. I don't know, what's your favourite Christmas advert? I mean, any of you, one or two of you watch the TV from time to time, I suppose.
One of the little boy in the shop in Wales.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hafod. It's Hafod Hardway in Riador, Paris. Yes, yeah, so do take a look at that one. I don't know if it's on the TV, but you can certainly find it on the internet. A lovely, charming thing. I'm not sure what it has to do with Christmas, but it's a lovely 2 minutes to spend. Big favourite of a lot of people is the John Lewis advert. Edgar the Dragon. Christmas pudding. Yeah, and decorations. Edgar retails for £15, but you can buy him for much more on the internet now. I will be talking a bit about that. Because that is quite a popular advert, isn't it? With this lovely, cuddly little dragon that has a young girl who's his friend, and he just gets so excited, and he goes up to something, and then the flames come out, and his excitement destroys things. He demolishes a snowman. He melts a pond where they're skating. And then terribly, he burns up the Christmas tree and the Christmas decorations with flames pouring from his ears. But later there's redemption, isn't there? Because he comes along and he heats the Christmas pudding for the big party. What a wonderful Christmas session. I think there's something lovely about that in terms of he's perhaps an outsider and somehow he's now been accepted into the community because he can make a contribution. I'm working hard at this. But it is a very popular advert and he's a very cuddly little dragon. Yeah. And the Hafod hardware store, Be a Kid This Christmas. I think that's the title of that. Shall I give up with this?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll turn that off. Actually, one of the things... Are we on here? Okay, one of the things, Derek, thank you again that you're staying for the sermon. Everyone else is staying for the coffee. You're most welcome, Derek. Okay. Last week, Susan showed another advert. Can you remember what that was? I think it was last week. Coca-Cola. Wasn't that exciting? To see that great big truck with all those tanks of sugar being swept into town. Absolutely exciting. You know, there's kind of I did actually like that advert for the excitement that it generates. Just the passion, the excitement. And I think we get that a bit at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, don't we? He relates the same thing about John the Baptist, but he gets straight into it. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He tells us what he's going to talk about, and then he plunges in. It's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way. You can begin to sense his excitement at the message he's got. Preparing the way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Preparing the way for the Lord. The sermon's titled, Make Way, Make Room. And we're going to be picking up on that this morning. Think about how we can make way for Jesus. We can make room for him in our life at Christmas. I want to develop that a bit as we go ahead. Well, first let's turn. Well, what is this passage, prepare the way for the Lord? Where does that come from? Sorry. Have you got the answer there? Is that a ding-dong? You've got the answer? Yeah. Actually, that's a nice little tone, isn't it? Ding-dong. And here we come to Isaiah 40. And let's just read the first few verses of this passage. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. That her sin has been paid for. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, and the rough, rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And surely the whole of that passage is in the mind of Mark and Matthew and of Luke when they use this short text in their Gospels. But what's the context of this passage? What did they have to make way for? Well, Isaiah is speaking to the captives in Babylon and their expectation of finally being able to return to the promised land, to come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the city of God. And he's charging the people with a task of making sure they're ready to make that journey. You know, in 1996, the Stone of Scone returned from Westminster Abbey to Scotland and is now at Edinburgh Castle. And I expect there was some great celebration in Scotland when the symbol of their king, that lump of stone, was taken from Westminster Abbey and returned to its place in their country, in Scotland. A symbol of their king returned. They were delighted at the return of a lump of rock. Here, Israel is being promised the return of the king, a highway for God to return to his nation. And it goes on to say in Isaiah 40, verse 9, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." Israel's sin has been paid for. Their God is returning to his nation and he's taking the people with him. And it goes on, verse 21, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth and its people are like grasshoppers." Isaiah is just building up that picture of a magnificent, glorious, magnificent, holy God. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." So that exciting event is in the minds of each of the gospel writers as they speak of John the Baptist. So let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. It's the beginning of chapter 3. Do you know, last week, President Trump visited the UK. Did you notice that? It wasn't such big news, but one of the things I thought about, I did turn onto one of the little sites about his visit, and he came with his presidential motorcade. So it was the President of the United States, came to England. So we didn't just come with a motorcade, which was about 12 vehicles, 2 9-ton limousines, with 8-inch thick steel doors, bulletproof doors, canisters to fire out tear gas to get people away from it, a sealed air conditioned system so they're protected from any assault. And then, of course, there's the ambulance behind with the doctor in case the president gets injured. There's the truck with the Secret Service counter-attack team. There's another truck with the communications team. And then there's a couple of trucks with at the back with the press in it. And all this motorcade is where what the President of the United States travels in all the time. So they've got a huge plane that all these vehicles come in when he comes to the country. But also, they've got two helicopters flying overhead, protecting the president, ready to whisk him away if anything happens. Isn't that amazing? The amount of care and effort taken to make sure the president of the United States can move safely around. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. In her book, Becoming, Michelle Obama talks about the first time she and Barack and her two girls travelled in this motorcade. And she said the girls were just amazed. They were sitting in the car, and at every junction, there were policemen waving to them and military officers. And then after a while, it dawned on them that there was no one else on the road apart from this motorcade, and all the other traffic around them had been kept away. They'd made way for the President of the United States to come to Washington, to the place of government in Washington. And we know in our own country, what's it what they say about when a queen visits? She doesn't know what a place smells like without paint, fresh paint. You know, we clean up everything to make way for the queen, for the king. Preparation is needed when someone important is coming. So let's read from Luke's account. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. So that kind of places it all in a historical context. This is a real event in a real time. But also, you're building up through all of these worthies and dignitaries to come to the main man, John, son of Zechariah. This is an important man who's come to Israel, and he's got an important message. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. And the crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So there's some preparation needed in God's people for the message that John is going to bring. He's making a call for repentance, calling the people back to righteousness, back to their God. And in Matthew's Gospel, it talks about John being wearing a belt and a camel coat and a belt and being in the desert. And that's just another thing emphasizing that John is the successor to Isaiah. Not just the successor, but he's coming in part in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies that another one will come to prepare the way for the Lord. John is that one. He is the important one who's come to proclaim the coming of God's salvation, coming to proclaim the entrance into Israel of God. But this message isn't quite as cozy as we'd like, is it? This was actually the first passage I preached on many, many years ago when I first started preaching. And I had great fun talking about this axe being laid at the root of the tree. But it's not a funny thing, is it? Back then, I was living in Southampton, and there were some lovely plane trees down the roads in our neighbourhood. And just a couple of weeks before I preached, they'd been growing too big. And the tree surgeons had been in, and they'd cut them really hard back. You know, they really had been very hard cut. You know, and it was for the good of the trees and for the neighbourhood that the trees could come on. But there was no way those trees were ever going to get away from those tree surgeons. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. The point is there. There is no escaping the judgment of God. We can look forward with hope and anticipation for Christmas, but there's no escaping the judgment of God. And we come back to little Edgar the dragon. Yeah, C.S. Lewis said of Aslan, who was his picture of God, that he's not a tame lion. Well, I think our TV adverts turned Edgar into a tame dragon. What was he? He was just like one of those little things the chefs use to put a bit of flame on a Christmas pudding. But what was he really? He was a dragon who breathed out and destroyed all the fripperies of their Christmas decorations and so on. But now they got him tame and they could welcome him to their Christmas party, where he wouldn't cause much fuss, but it would help them have a nice piece of Christmas pudding. You know, I think in a way that is a prophecy for age, isn't it? That's what our land is like. We've managed to cage our dragon, to tame him. And we can, so he can make the Christmas pudding nice, and we can go ahead and enjoy our party. You know, it did look a lovely party, didn't it? That advert, a long table with lots of lovely food in it. But we've got to make room for Jesus at Christmas. It's so easy for all those other things to distract us and keep us from thinking of him and what he's done for us and where he's come from. But Luke also gives us some practical advice for life. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." I think we could summarise all this up as, do the right thing. Stop doing the wrong thing for your own personal advancement. The people were waiting expectantly and all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And I just love that. He's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we can get to know, grow close to God and know his love and his presence. But actually, John said a bit more, didn't he? "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yeah. Perhaps I should have changed the order of those events in that that John Lewis advert. What kind of king are we waiting for? A tame dragon or a righteous God who's going to come and bring righteousness into our world? But I think it's comforting too that as we look at that challenge to change our lives, to do what we ought to do the things that we know we should be doing, and to stop being self-indulgent, that Jesus come and he's going to send his Holy Spirit. Because I know I can't do it on my own. And I don't suppose many of you feel that you can either. And it's a kind of funny paradox, isn't it, that we're called to live a righteous life, and yet we know the only way we can live a righteous life is to let Jesus into our lives, let his Holy Spirit work in us. But God has promised that if we live a righteous life, he will do that for us. I think I'll just close with a couple of other passages from Romans 15. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And I love those verses. And really one of the things that I want for this Christmas and for next year is to love Jesus more, to know his love more in my life, and to allow God's Holy Spirit to do that work in me and in each one of us. But let's take a moment, just look at the context of that too. It says in verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs to God, and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we also share in his glory. As we make way for the King of Kings, he welcomes us into his family, children of God, co-heirs with Christ. And as we've been thinking today also, it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes we do suffer, have difficulties, but we will ultimately share in his eternal glory. And that's the wonderful promise of God. And finally, Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your life, into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. In both of these passages, the context is one about living a righteous life, clearing out the rubbish, making room, making way for God so that he can take up residence with us. But the promise in all of that is that we'll be sons and daughters of the King who returns in the triumph anticipated by Isaiah to return in glory to his world. Okay. I've got a prayer, but I've not got it with me. Have a moment of quiet reflection. Perhaps if the musicians would like to get ready for our final song, when I find this prayer. Share this prayer with you. Loving God, in the security of quiet prayer, we confess to you that we have failed to live up to the reasonable expectations of others. We've fallen short of our own modest standards, and we are far from being all that you would have us to be. We have hurt our fellow men and women, disappointed ourselves, and added to your suffering. In the name of Jesus Christ, who welcomed sinners and lifted up the downcast, we ask you to forgive us for what we have done and what we have made of ourselves. Refresh our faith in your willingness to accept us. Help us to enjoy our standing as your much loved children, and enable us to live our lives, to live lives in which you can take delight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.